Well, good morning again. You guys doing all right? Good. So over really the next month, you guys won't be seeing much of Jordan. He is doing the Lord's work. It's just not going to be here in Aiken. He's going to be in Canada. Now, that's where he is today. And then next Sunday, he'll be traveling back and he'll see some family for a bit. And then the Sunday after that, he's going to be on the Guatemala trip as well. So, like I said, you guys are stuck with me for about three Sundays, but I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to the opportunity, and I'm thankful that Jordan gives me the opportunity. I was also thinking it'd totally be hilarious if I just kind of moved everything out of his office and just moved my stuff in. He comes back, and I just have pictures of me, Laura, and Alice, like, all over the room. That would be funny, so we'll have to think about that. But you guys can open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. And we'll be in chapter 1. And if you're using the Pew Bible, which is the one I have, that's the CSB version, and it's going to be on page 229. Page 229. And we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to preach through the book of Ruth, Sunday morning and Sunday night, for a total of 6 sermons, which I'm excited about. I've never gotten to preach through a book before, a series. And I knew that I had enough time to do a series on something. And as I was debating in my head which topic I wanted to do or which book was short enough for me to be able to go through, I thought about the story given to us in Ruth. And I thought about the beautiful foreshadow of Jesus Christ that we have in this book. And this book teaches us that it is absolutely true that before we ever existed, before Ruth ever existed, before the foundations of the world, God had orchestrated a masterpiece together to bring salvation to lost sinners. And today, this morning, we're only going to look at the first 5 verses. And some of you may be thinking, when you hear these 5 verses, well, how is he going to preach a sermon on just these? They barely introduce the story. Well, this sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different. This is what I would call an introduction sermon. It's going to introduce us to the book of Ruth. And there's a proper way for us to read Scripture. And the proper way to read Scripture is in context. And what that means is that we take the time to understand what is going on about what we're reading. Who is this about? What is happening? When is it happening? Where is it happening? Why is it happening? What is the overall purpose of this book? And I was teaching our youth about this on Wednesday night when we had Wednesday night service. And so often people will take a verse that they think sounds good, and they'll take that verse by itself, and they'll create an entire theology just based off of that verse. But when people do that, something that they're not doing is taking the time to understand the context of that verse. They don't take the time to understand what that verse is saying about all the other verses around it. Scripture is not meant to be read by cherry-picking the verses that sound good to us and applying that to our lives. Every verse matters, and Scripture is a story. The books in the Bible are written with a purpose. And every verse matters when we are learning what one verse is saying. This is why both Jordan and I most often teach and preach what is called expositional preaching. And expositional preaching is taking a passage and walking through it verse by verse and unpacking that overall message that's given to us. And when we go to understand a passage or a verse or even a whole book, like we're going to do here with the book of Ruth, we need to work to answer certain questions. And I want to try and answer those questions in this sermon today. And I want to allow that to serve as a foundation for us as we walk through this story that's given to us through the book of Ruth. The more background that we can understand when it comes to reading a story like this, the more edifying it's going to be in our life, because we're going to actually understand what the purpose of the book is. So we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 1, and I will read verses 1 through 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, "During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and his two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab, and they settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband." Say a prayer with me. My Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Pray that you would guide us as we walk through it, and prepare our hearts to understand it, and help us to walk away with a good foundation about what this book is about, so that we can go into finishing this story in a way that can be edifying for Talitha Baptist Church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The very beginning, we're given a specific detail about when this story is happening. The first verse says that this is during the time of the judges. And the book of Judges clearly reveals an awful and wicked time period in Israel's history. Even just an awful and wicked time period in world history, for that matter. There was great and evil rebellion against God by God's people. And if you ever have the time to read through the book of Judges, you should read through it at some point, because it is scripture, it is God-breathed, but you will see that it is a very, very dark book. One of the darkest moments in all of scripture happens in this book. And during this time, Israel had no king. They would rebel against God, and they would rebel against His word and His expectations. And this was a dark, dark period for God's people. And the saddest part about it is their unrepentantness. And the sad part is that the more wickedness that they indulged in, the harder their own hearts became to the truth. And this is true in our own lives. And as we all know, on Thursday, we celebrated July 4th. It's the day to celebrate America's independence. And something that you may not know, you may know, but Canada celebrates its Independence Day on July 1st. The simple things you learn when you're married to a Canadian. And so Laura likes to celebrate. She doesn't get to go home often, so I always try to bring a little bit of home to her. And one way that we celebrated was by watching one of Laura's favorite movies, which is set in Canada, in Nova Scotia, which she has family in, Anne of Green Gables. I don't know if you've seen it. It really is. It's a great movie. And there was a moment in the movie where Anne was called out for something, for saying something that she shouldn't have said. And she apologizes, saying, "I didn't mean to be wicked. It's so easy to be wicked without knowing it isn't." And I thought, how true is that for the people of Israel during the time of the judges? It was so easy for them to be wicked without knowing it. They were living so wickedly that they didn't even realize their own rebellion. And then I thought about myself, and I thought about people in general. And how often is that true of us? Of all people, it's so easy for us to be wicked and sinful without us even knowing it. And that truth right there makes the gospel all the more beautiful. It's overwhelming and it's humbling to consider the sins that we know we've committed, that we know that Christ has saved us from. But it's even more so humbling to consider all the ones that we aren't even aware of, the hundreds of sins that we commit each day that don't even hit our brains. Christ has saved us from those too. He's taken those too. And what we see through this dark period for Israel, through all the wickedness that's happening during this time period that Ruth is set in, God is still working all things together for the good of his people and for the good of his kingdom. And we will see God's consistent love for his people. We will see God's consistent love for all people and his desire for all people to be saved. The main character in this story, Ruth, the very name that this book is named after, she was not an Israelite. She was not from the nation of Israel. She was a Moabite woman. And this book is actually the only book in all of Scripture named after someone who was not an Israelite. And while Scripture teaches that it is true God favored a people group, he did favor Israel, and that out of Israel he fulfilled his promise of Christ coming and bringing salvation to us, the gospel message is not and should never be limited. God is not prejudiced. He is not racist. He does not favor people. Christ died for all people. And this book shows us that God's unique and specific love for all people can offer salvation to all people. Something else that this book shows us is that God has a unique and specific love for women. And specifically, his love and care for the woman who is alone. You see, we're introduced here to Naomi and her husband and her two sons that she had with her husband. Well, her husband dies. We don't know when. We don't give the time period for when he dies. But he dies and she is left widowed. That's hard enough. But at least she still has her two sons. And then her two sons marry. And they're able to help take care of her. Well, around 10 years later, both of her sons die. And now, Naomi and Ruth, who was her daughter-in-law, they have both lost their loved ones. And God cares for them. He provides for them. He sovereignly orchestrates one of the most important marriages that we see in all of history. And if you feel alone today, you can know that God cares for you too. And I hope that this story is a story that encourages you over the next 3 weeks. And while Ruth is, in fact, it's a story of romance and it's a story of love, I think more importantly, just like every book in Scripture, Ruth is a book that reveals the nature and the character of God. Every time we open up this book to read it, to study it, to learn about it, we are learning more about who God is. And what we learn about God in this book is that during the worst of times, during the darkest of times, during the hardest times you can face, during the loneliest times, God is still working all things together for the good of his people in his kingdom. When everything around you seems to be falling apart, when the people in your life are living in ungodly ways, when you lose your job or your home or even someone close to you that you love, when it seems like the worst of the worst is happening, you can trust that through all the pain, through all the heartache, God is still doing his good work and he still loves you, he still cares for you, he still died for you and offers you hope. He's still advancing his kingdom, and whatever trial you are going through, if you endure that trial properly, he will use it to bring you into his kingdom. Or if you're already a member of his kingdom, he will use you to advance his kingdom. It's so easy and it's often tempting for us to blame God. And we think of ourselves so highly that when things don't go our way, the first person that we want to point our finger at is the very God who died for us. And we'll see Naomi do that here in a little bit. We'll talk about that tonight. And how foolish of us to ever think that we could have a right to be angry with God or to question his goodness or to question his love for us. And the more we are willing to recognize the greatness of the sin in our lives, the more we will be willing to recognize the true greatness of the cross. And recognizing the greatness of the cross, it doesn't guarantee that we understand everything that God does in our lives. It doesn't mean we understand why every trial happens, but it will give us the faith to trust, to believe, to endure, and to suffer, and to love people, and to spread His gospel even when we feel broken, because we can trust that God is still good and He's still doing His work with purpose. This book of Ruth will also teach us the value of being surrounded by God's people, just like we're sitting in here right now. And we'll talk about this more tonight, but Naomi, she waits years and years before surrounding herself with the people of God when tragedy strikes in her life. God did not design the Christian life to be walked alone. There are people who have been wrongfully taught that it's okay to float around in life from church to church, never committing to a congregation, creating habits of not being with God's people. God did not design the Christian life to be this way. God expects each and every believer to be committed to a local church. Maybe you're here today and you're visiting, and I want to encourage you, keep visiting. You're always welcome. Maybe Talitha Baptist Church is the church you'd like to call your church home. And maybe it's not. And even if it's not, that's okay. But don't give up your search until you find the right one. And when you find that right one, commit to that congregation. And be encouraged that when you're surrounded by God's people, when you have people around you who can carry burdens with you, it will take the load so much off of you. You'll have people who can pray with you. You'll have people who can encourage you. People who can be there for you when tragedy strikes. And you'll have that same exact opportunity to be there for them. This is God's design for His people. God commands us in the book of Hebrews. He says, "Do not forsake the gathering of the saints." God grants us the freedom to choose what church we commit to. But He does not grant us the freedom to not be a part of one. God expects us to be with His people, and we'll see that throughout this book. Through every moment in this story of Ruth, God is sovereignly and providentially setting up every stage so that Christ could come to save us. From the very beginning, every book in Scripture, God is continuing to set up the stage. Three chapters in Genesis, we have a prophecy of Christ. From the very beginning, the moment Adam and Eve sin, God promises Christ will come and save us all from the sin that they committed that day. And there's an old hymn written by William Cowper in 1774. It's titled, "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." If you haven't heard it, you should look it up. It's a good one. It's called "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." And there's a line that fits this story of Ruth perfectly. And I think it's one that we should apply to our lives every day. And that line says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." I'll say that again. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." When the providence and plan of God for your life seems painful, or it seems sorrowful, or it seems burdensome, remember that behind those trials lies the smiling face of God. Because the hope that you have in Christ will give you the greatest blessing that you will ever receive. And His glory will be revealed because of it. And lost souls will be saved because of it. And the first verse explains that there was a famine in the land. And you'll see throughout Scripture, oftentimes when there's a famine in the land of God's people, that famine was specifically put there by God as punishment for His people's rebellion. And as evil and wicked as this time period was for God's people, even though it doesn't mention it here, I think it's safe to assume that this famine, which was in the land of God, was in fact directed punishment to His people because of their rebellion. And any time God gives a consequence to His people, whether it's thousands of years ago in Israel or today, this is ultimately an act of grace. And if you don't know what I mean, let me explain that a little bit. Any time we see God would be completely justified to take our life, any moment that we sin, God would be justified to take us. But he doesn't do that. How did he react to our sin? He brought and promised Christ. He shows us grace. He disciplines us. And even sometimes he gives us consequence. And that is an act of grace. He gives us trials. He gives us a chance to learn. He gives us a chance to repent from those sins. And this was a time that Israel needed to repent from their sins. But a character that we're also introduced to in these first few verses, Elimelech, he does not face this famine. And he does not repent. He tries to escape from his consequence. And there's an American essayist. His name is Ralph Waldo Emerson. He wrote in his book, The Century of Life, "The efforts we make to escape from our destiny only serve to lead us into it." It's true that God gives all of us, every single one of us, to an extent, a freedom of choice in our lives. We can fight the will of God, we can argue with it, we can sin against it, we can disobey it, but in the end, his will always prevails. Whether we're walking in it or not, God will reveal his glory and he will expand his kingdom. Every single person that has ever walked this earth and will ever walk this earth is an instrument in God's sovereignty. There's a passage in Romans chapter 9. It's a very difficult passage to interpret, and it explains to us that God uses instruments of mercy, and he uses instruments of wrath. And what I think that passage is saying is that the instruments of mercy are those who have trusted in Christ. It is those who have walked by faith, those who are willing to humble themselves before God, those who are willing to repent from their sins. God uses those instruments of mercy to share the gospel and advance his kingdom. And through God's infinite wisdom and power, he uses instruments of wrath to also advance his kingdom. God is so great that he is able to take sinful choices, unrepentant hearts, faithless decisions, and beautifully craft an avenue for his kingdom to continue to grow. This is how wonderful and good and great our Lord is. Elimelech made a faithless choice here. Rather than stay with God's people in Bethlehem, and rather than repent and seek forgiveness for his sins, Elimelech runs. And even worse than just him running, he leads his entire family into that rebellion as well. A true mark of godliness in the life of anybody is whether or not he or she chooses to walk by faith. Here, Elimelech chooses to walk by sight. He sees a famine. He sees hardship. He sees a consequence. So he runs away. So how do we not make the same mistake that Elimelech makes here? What does it look like to walk by faith? Walking by faith means that we are obedient even when it feels scary. Even when it feels bad. Even when it feels hopeless. It means that when our emotions are pulling us to take every single direction but God's direction, we look to the cross of Jesus Christ and we push forward in righteousness. Because the hope that he gives us is far better than any momentary earthly moment that we could ever get from walking away from his calling. Abraham walked by faith when he trusted God to provide a sacrifice in place of his son Isaac. Moses walked by faith when he trusted God to part the Red Sea. Mary walked by faith when she carried on with a virgin birth that would cause many to slander her name as an adulteress. Paul walked by faith when he spent nights in prison for preaching the gospel. Peter walked by faith when he stood before 3,000 people when the church was first planted and preached the gospel to those thousands. And better than anyone, better than every person who's ever lived, our Lord Jesus Christ, he did this perfectly. God in the flesh walked by faith when he willingly and obediently looked death in the face with sweat like drops of blood from his face and said, not my will, Father, but yours. If you don't know that story, the night before Jesus was crucified, he was in the garden and he was praying. And he prayed to God, Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass over me, let it be. And in that moment, we see the humanity that Jesus took on. Because naturally, our bodies don't want to experience pain. And he knew that he was going to be beaten. He was going to be bruised and bloodied. He knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross. And in his humanity, he recoiled to the thought of that pain. But even through the recoil, Jesus looks death in the face and he says, not my will, Father, but yours. I will die for my people because I love them. Walking by faith is never the easy choice, but it is the godly one. And through this short book of Ruth, through four chapters, we will be able to learn from more who have walked by faith. We will see Ruth and we will see Boaz drawn together by God's grace, and we will see a foreshadow of God's kingdom. I think it's important that we take a lesson from these first short five verses. And I think that lesson is that we are not promised tomorrow. Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion died. And we don't have the details, but we can only hope that they used their last day righteously. If today was your last day, would you be living righteously? Every single one of us has a moment appointed in the future that will be our very last moment. The very moment God has decided to draw our last breath, it will never be escaped. And it could be today. And we need to ask ourselves, if today is my last day, how can I live it righteously? Who do I need to give to? Who can I help? Who can I be kind to? What sin is my heart gripping to? What silly and ridiculous grudge am I holding on to that I need to let go of? Who do I need to forgive? Who do I need to seek forgiveness from? Who is a lost person in my life that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here today and you're lost. What if today was your last day? How much sin are you guilty of? God's word teaches that apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins. That is Ephesians 2. You have no life spiritually, but you can have life today. If you humble yourself, if you confess the truth that your heart is wicked, look to Jesus on the cross and know that he died and he rose again for you. If you believe and trust in him, he will save you right now, forever and ever, from every sin that you know you've committed and every sin that you don't know you committed. And if today is your last day, then you can have hope in the promise that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. I hope and pray that our time in Ruth is edifying for us together as a congregation. And this story only gives greater evidence to the true and sovereign power of God. It gives us a future glimpse of what's to come through the power of the cross. And because when Ruth has her story and she is redeemed by Boaz, it is a beautiful foreshadow of Jesus Christ redeeming his church. And it promises the love of God to be greater than anything that we could ever hope for while we're on this earth. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for setting up the stage for a beautiful story. Thank you for setting up the stage for your gospel. Lord, I pray that as we work through this story, you would soften our hearts to the sins in our own lives. Make us aware of how fleshly we can often be. Lord, help us to be humble before you. And God, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would convict their heart right now. Bring them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.